Good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you all here. If you're a guest in any one of our campuses, you've been greeted. We're so glad you're here. And if you're looking for a church family to connect with, we would love to share our ministries with you. That's why we have told you about our welcome brochure. So welcome. We're so glad you're here. I do want to welcome Northmont and Springboro. If you're a guest with us, we are one church in three different locations. And it's awesome that we can study the same thing and we can worship in different locations and we can reach our community as we're spread out throughout this county. And it's really, really great. We're in week 8 of our series entitled, You Can't Make This Stuff Up. So if you're a guest here, don't worry, because I'm going to explain really what the whole book of Judges is about, because we're looking at characters in it. And the story of Judges is really about Israel. Israel's made up of 12 tribes, and those 12 tribes are 12 sons. And so that's how they are put together. And they were living in the promised land. It's a land that God had promised to them. You probably know the story, as God brought them out of Egypt into the promised land. And so the book of Judges really talks about how they were living in the promised land. And then a few things went south, okay? All of a sudden, they began to drift from God. Now, you'll notice here that in our lives, if you're honest about your own life, most of us don't run from God. We just drift from God, right? And so that's exactly what happened throughout the book of Judges. That's why we're studying it. It's like a roller coaster ride. I mean, some of the craziest stories in all the Bible are there. And I'm so glad that God put these stories there, because we get to see normal human beings like you and I who struggle through life and make all kinds of mistakes, and yet God can still use them, and God still has a plan for their lives, and they drifted from God. And then thirdly, they repented. And this is a cycle that happened all through the book of Judges. If you haven't been with us all 7 weeks, we've been seeing this, that they lived in this land, they drifted from God, and then they repented. And here's what God did. God rescues them by sending a leader, or by sending a judge, thus the title, right? And so we've been looking at this book, and that's what we've been studying. Last week, we started with the story of Samson. And I ask you to raise your hands. I'm not going to do it today, because I think all of us know the story of Samson. Help me out. Samson and Delilah. But the reality is, when you read Samson's story in Scripture, that's only the last part of it. There's so much more to his story that we're going to read the second half of his story. Last week, we looked at the story around his birth. Today, we're going to look at his life, and there was a lot of things that happened in his life, and also his death. And then we're going to learn some things in our own lives. I'm going to pose one question about his life, and then I'm going to try to answer that question at the very end. And so, first of all, let me tell you about Samson. Samson was a miracle baby. I mean, his parents were barren, the Bible says, and they didn't have any children. They wanted children. And in that society, if you didn't have children, that meant that God was punishing you. That's what people thought anyway in that culture. And God came to the parents, to the wife, to the mother, who was going to be a mother, and said, hey, I'm going to give you a son, and he's going to be the one that leads Israelites out of the hands of the Philistines. And you probably heard about the Philistines. He was a miracle baby, so God planned this. And then he was born with a God-given purpose, which, by the way, all of us have. I put this up here because it says in Scripture that he had a God-given purpose, that God was going to use him to deliver the Israelites out of the Philistines' hands. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, you can look it up for yourself. If you're looking for a place to go this week, you can look it up for yourself. Every single one of us in all of our campuses, you have been created with a purpose in mind. God created you in order for you, through Christ Jesus, could do good works. And so that's what we are here. We come and we worship in all of our campuses, and we remind ourselves that God wants to use us, and we know ourselves so well, and we feel inadequate, and we feel like we're not really that valuable, and we don't have all kinds of gifts, and that's not true. God has created you, and he did Samson as well. He was born with a God-given purpose, and then he had a way to enjoy God's plan. God said, let me show you how you can enjoy your life. Because if you follow what I have for you, not only am I going to use you, but you're going to enjoy it. And if you don't follow this, you're not going to enjoy my life. And it was called the Nazirite vow. We talked about that last week. Let me rehearse it, because as we read on in the story of Samson, I want you to notice that he violates all of it. It's incredible. Here's the Nazarite vow. The Nazarite vow means that you would have no haircut. So there was a no-shave clause for Samson, right? I mean, that's why you know the story of Samson and Delilah, because it has something to do with his hair and the cutting of his hair, and he loses his strength. That's because of this vow that God said to his parents, if you help your son keep this Nazarite vow, he's going to enjoy his life, he'll experience his gifts and strengths, and I'll use them. And so there's, you know, no haircut was part of the vow. Don't drink anything made of grapes, both alcoholic and non-alcoholic. Now remember this word, because as we read the story today, you're going to find that he violated this. And as I read the story, you're going to go, oh yeah. He found himself in a place that, yeah, he wouldn't be there unless he was, well, he wasn't going to be there unless he was going to violate this, right? So you'll see that. And then the third one is, don't come in contact with anything dead. Because in that culture, anything dead was called unclean. And then you would have to go to the temple, and there would be a ceremonial washing that went on, because purity was something that was valued. Today, because of Jesus Christ, hear me, church, we can experience purity because of who Jesus is in our lives. We don't have to come here and wash our feet and wash our hands and wash our face. We come here recognizing that because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can experience purity in our hearts. And he desires that we live that purity out. And so he had this clause, this vow, if you will. I mentioned last week, it's kind of like fasting. This is kind of like what God had asked him to do his life, okay? And then the fourth part was it was voluntary. So Samson could follow this, or he could choose not to. And if he didn't, his life was not going to be that great. As it turns out, he didn't follow it. Samson, in Scripture, is the most violent man you'll read in Scripture. He is the most impulsive man you'll ever read about in the Bible. He's the most sexually addicted person in Scripture when you read his story. He's emotionally very immature and gets angry at everything and anything in his life, and his anger causes him to do some pretty amazing, terrible things, and he's about the most selfish man you'll ever read. So when you read his story, this is what we're going to read today. And if you're not interested in hearing this, because this is probably rated R, and this is one of those stories where it's really hard to read, the reality is we're going to read his story, and then we're going to pull out for us some things that we can learn, some things that you and I ought to consider in our own lives, because God has a purpose for you, and we ought to be careful about a few things in our lives. I'm going to read more today in Scripture. I said this a couple of weeks ago, and I'm going to read more today than I did even 2 weeks ago, and I debated on whether I should read it all or not, but I think I should read it, because if I don't read it all, you won't get the whole picture of who Samson is. And so you got to get a Bible out. In all of our campuses, we have some Bibles in front of you here in Centerville, below you there in Northmont, Springboro. They're back in the Welcome Center, and maybe a couple of ushers could come around and help us here, but grab a Bible or turn your device on. I'm going to power mine up here, and I'm going to read the story of Samson. It's in chapters 14, 15, and 16, so it's three chapters long, probably more reading than I've ever done in one setting in a message, and then at the very end, I'm going to draw some conclusions for us and how we can figure this out. So turn with me. Let's start, though, in Judges chapter 13, the last two verses in Judges chapter 13. This is where we picked up last week, where Samson was born. His mom and dad, they had a boy. It's a boy. They had a boy, and they named him Samson. Judges chapter 13, verse 24. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. Now, church, I want you to either underline or pay close attention to that phrase in verse 25. Let's look at it again. Here's the phrase. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. Because that's a little bit of a confusing statement, because you're going to hear this statement over and over again. And if you want, and if you're, you know, perhaps know the story really well, then here's what I challenge you to do. Count the number of times I read that in this story. You just heard that Samson is the most violent, sexually addicted, I mean, self-serving, you know, proud, arrogant, anger-filled guy, and yet it says here that the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. How do we put those two together? In fact, as I read the whole story of Samson, there's only one question that I want to answer. And the answer to this question will help us to understand Samson's life and will help us to understand our own life. Here's the question. When we look at this and we see this, how can Samson be so empowered by the Spirit, that is God, God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, how can he be so empowered by the Spirit and yet live with no patience, no humility, and absolutely no self-control? How can he be such a destructive, self-serving, lustful, angry guy and yet be empowered by the Spirit? That's the question that I think we need to wrestle with, because it doesn't make sense, right? I mean, when you read his story, you're like, really, this guy? And as I read the story, you're going to go, oh, man, I didn't realize all these details about his story. And so we're going to find out, and we're going to answer this question at the end. Here it is, verse 25. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. That's number one. Turn to Judges chapter 14. Let's start reading. Samson went down to Timnah. Now, Timnah is a Philistine city. So Samson is an Israelite. And his role was that God was going to use him to deliver them out of the Philistines. Why would he go to a Philistine city? Samson went to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among our people? I mean, must you go to the uncircumcised Philippines to get Philippians? I don't know. He may have gone to Philippines. I don't know. Philippians to get a wife? The word uncircumcised there is not anything to do with race or anything. It has to do with worshiping of a god. In other words, you're going to marry a girl that doesn't worship the same God we do? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, she's the right one. His parents didn't know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Translation, God can use the wrong in our lives even to accomplish his plan. That's amazing. Verse 5, so Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother, and they approached the vineyards. Uh-oh. There's only one reason why you go to the vineyards. Am I right, church? They approached the vineyards of Timnah, and suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. That's number two, if you're counting. And so he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. That's a confusing ending part there. He tore apart a lion like he would tear apart a goat, as if like this was a national pastime. Like on Friday nights, they didn't have football games. They would tear goats apart, apparently. You know, how was your summer? It was fine. We went to the pool, had a good time with the kids. We barbecued, and we tore a few goats apart. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. So he went to the vineyard on his own, and he killed a lion. Lion is dead. Right? Uh-oh. Verse 7, then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, so there's a gap in time there, sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. Help me out here, church. Where was the lion? It's in the vineyard. So he's back in the vineyard. That's a problem. He saw the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate it as he went along. He rejoined his parents. He gave them some, and they too ate it, but he didn't tell them that where he had gotten the honey, because he got it from the lion's carcass. The lion was dead. That's a problem. And as he ate this honey, it sparked in his mind a riddle. And you can read on here. We're going to catch it up in just a minute, but let me just tell you the story. He goes and he's going to have a bachelor party with his guys, 30 of them. I mean, that's a big wedding. I think the biggest wedding that I've ever officiated was with 12 official, you know, guys on either side, girls and guys. That's a big wedding. 30 guys as a part of his wedding party. And he goes to this wedding party, and they have a party for 7 days. I mentioned last week that the Philistines are the ones that introduced the Mishtah, which is a 7-day drinking fest, which is just a crazy time. And Samson, it says in here that he went in verse 10, and he did what was customary according to the Philistines. In other words, they had a 7-day drinking fest that went on, and Samson was in the middle of that. That's a problem, don't you think? On the first day, he says to them, if you can figure out this riddle, I'm going to buy you a suit. But if you can't figure out this riddle, then you guys have to buy me a suit. In other words, he would have to buy 30 different suits for the guys, or if they didn't figure out the riddle, then he would get 30 different suits. So he made a bet with them. Here's what the riddle was. You can see it in verse 14. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. That's the riddle that he gave his guys. So 6 days go by, verse 18. Before sunset of the 7th day, the men of the town said to him, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? Because he had gone, the guys had gone to his wife and said to them, hey, listen, you need to tell us this riddle, and if you don't tell us this riddle, here's what we're going to do. We're going to kill you. I mean, she was a Philistine, and so the Philistines came to her and said, we're going to kill you. In fact, we're going to burn your house down. We're going to burn your family down. We're going to kill you. And so he goes to Samson and says, can you tell me the riddle? And Samson doesn't. And this is what she does. She says, well, don't you love me? I mean, if you really cared about me, we're not going to start off our marriage with secrets, are we? I mean, he does what's the oldest trick in the book. She says, we probably need to go see Dr. Phil, don't you think? And so then Samson tells her the riddle, and she goes and tells the Philistine guys the riddle. And so we see in verse 18 that they came back and they told him the riddle. Here's the riddle. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And Samson said to me, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Now, let me just pause here for a minute, okay? There's two lessons that we need to learn here as guys. So guys, let me have your attention, all guys. Let me just look up here for a minute. Guys, married, single, and if you're engaged or married, pay close attention here. These are the two lessons that we learn right here. Number one, don't let another man plow with your wife. Here's lesson number two. Never call your wife a heifer. Am I right, ladies? Help me out here, ladies. Samson, verse 19. Then, here it is, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, and he struck down 30 men. Why would he do that? Because he needed to buy some suits. And so he stripped them of their clothes and gave their clothes to those that explained the riddle. He was burning with anger, and so he returned to his father's home. They had the big ceremony, the wedding happened, and this whole thing, he was angry, and he went home. So the father-in-law gave the wife, his daughter, to another guy, one of the 30 guys, one of the companions. We see that in verse 20, that he gave his daughter away. Turn over to Judges chapter 15. Later on, we don't know how much time, but later on, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife, but he said, I'm going to my wife's room. But her father said, no. He wouldn't let her go in. In fact, he said to her, verse 2, I was so sure that you hated her, he said, that I gave her to your companion, to one of your groomsmen. Isn't the younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. It's interesting that the father-in-law understood Samson and his character, that this guy was just out of control in his lust. Verse 3, Samson said to them, this time I have the right to get even with the Philistines, and I will harm them. So he caught 300 foxes, and I wonder how he did that. And he tied their tails together in pairs, and he fashioned a torch on every pair of tails. He lit the torches and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and standing grain together with the vineyards and the olive groves. And when the Philistines asked, "Who did this?" they were told, "Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his companion." So you know what the Philistines did? They went up and they burned her, and they burned her father, and they burned her own home. So the Philistines went and burned the Philistine woman and her parents and her family. They didn't, you know, they didn't do anything to Samson. They just went up and burned her. So Samson said to them, "Since you've acted this way," because he saw that his wife, who had been given away, "since you've acted this way, I swear that I won't stop until I get revenge." So he goes from getting even to now wanting revenge. "I will get my revenge on you." He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Edom, which, by the way, is an Israelite town. So he left the Philistine town to go back to his own people, hoping that they would take care of him. I think about right here, it's fair to say that he's officially out of control. Am I right, church? Samson's officially just completely out of control. And so verse 9, "The Philistines went up and camped in Judah," that's where the Israelites lived, "spreading out near Lehi. The people of Judah asked, 'Why have you come to fight us?' 'We've come to take Samson prisoner,' they answered, 'to do to him what he has done to us.' And then 3,000 men from Judah went up to the cave in the rock of Edom and said to Samson, 'Do you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?' And so he answered, 'I merely did to them what they did to me.' They said to him, 'We're coming to tie you up and to hand you over to the Philistines.' And so Samson says, 'Swear to me that you won't kill me.'" He was worried that his own people were going to turn on him. "Swear to me that you're not going to kill me." They agreed. They answered, "We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. And as he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, meaning that the donkey was, help me out, dead, he grabbed it and he struck down 1,000 men. I mean, pretty amazing story, except for the fact that he touched something dead. And then Samson sang a song in verse 16. I am not going to sing it for you, but I'll give you the lyrics. Here are the lyrics of the song. With a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them, or a pile of them in the original language. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. And when he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramath Lehi. Chapter 16. One day, time goes by. One day, Samson went to Gaza, which, by the way, is the capital city for the Philistines. One day, Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. Well, it's no surprise that he went in to spend the night with her. The Philistines found out. The people of Gaza were told, Samson is here. So they surrounded the place and they lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, at dawn we'll kill him. But Samson lay there only until the midnight, until the middle of the night. And there's a lot you could read into that, given a prostitute, given the fact that he was going to escape, given the fact that there was so much going on in his life. But in the middle of the night, he got up and he took hold of the doors of the city gate together with the two posts and tore them loose, bar and all, and he lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. In other words, he took this big gate. If you've ever been to Israel, you know these gates are massive. I mean, they're huge, they're heavy, probably 1,000 more pounds. He pulled them out of their posts, took the whole gate with the bar and brought it all the way up to a mountain and faced the city just to taunt the Philistines that were there. I mean, this is an amazing thing that he did. I mean, there's no lessons to be learned here. It's just really cool. I mean, he just, wow, it's amazing. Verse 4. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was, there it is, Delilah. So the rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength. and how we can overpower him so that we can tie him up and subdue him. Each one of them will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. That's about $8,000. Each one of them will give her $8,000. So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you get tied up and subdued." Samson answered, If anyone ties me with 7 bowstrings, fresh bowstrings, that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him up. With the men hidden in the room, she said to Samson, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. It was like he had toilet paper on. I mean, just snaps it. Verse 10. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You've made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come on, tell me how you can be tied." And he said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as another man." And so Delilah took new ropes and tied with him. And then the men hid in the room, and he called, "Samson, the Philistines are here. The Philistines are upon you." And he snaps the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. And Delilah said to Samson, "All this time you were making a fool of me, lying to me. Tell me how you were betied." And I'm thinking, this guy really loves her? Or he's just really stupid, right? So Delilah said, how do you become weak? And so he replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head," we're getting warmer. We're getting closer. If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with a pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with a pin. And then she called out, "Samson, the Philistines are here." And he woke up from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. And then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you don't confide in me? This is the 3rd time that you've made a fool of me, and you haven't told me the secret of your great strength." And with such nagging, she prodded him day after day after day after day. Wait, my Bible only has 2 of those. Until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used in my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man." Well, what do you think Delilah did? Delilah shaved his head while he was sleeping in her lap. And they took Samson and they captured him. And they bound him and they shackled him. And the story says that they gouged out his eyes. If you look at the original language, it typically means that they would take a hot poker and they would burn his eyes first and then pluck him out. They would make him suffer. And then the story goes on to tell us that they took him to a city and he was put to work where he was to plow grain and he was to grind grain for the rest of his life. And it says towards the end there, that his hair began to grow slowly. I mean, many of us know the story of Samson and Delilah. We just either don't know or have forgotten all the details about all the other things. You see, God had a plan for Samson. And the plan was, if you follow this Nazarite vow, your life is going to make sense and it's going to go great for you, and I'm going to use you to deliver the Israelites out of the hands of the Philistines. And you know what? God used his skills and his strength. But Samson self-imploded. In fact, Samson sabotaged God's plan. And he did it 5 ways. And you know what's interesting? These same 5 ways are ways that you and I today sabotage our own lives because God has a plan for us. So let me talk about it, and then I want to answer this question that we're going to be looking at, and that's this. Samson sabotaged God's plan by being impulsive. He was one of the most impulsive people that you'll read in Scripture. When he wanted a girl, he went after it. Didn't care where it was from, didn't care what she did, didn't care what God she worshiped. He just went after her. So he was impulsive with lust. He was impulsive with anger. When he got angry, he just didn't get angry and punch a wall. He killed 1,000 men. I mean, this guy was so impulsive. Another way you could say this was that he had no self-control. He lacked self-control in about every area of his life, whether it was because of his appetite, he was hungry, and so he saw this, you know, this dead carcass and he ate the honey out of it. I mean, this guy was completely impulsive in every area of his life. See, when you and I become so impulsive in life and when we lack self-control, this is the one area that I believe will destroy our lives. A lack of self-control. They did a study in New Zealand on some kids. They took some kids, and 1,000 of them to be exact, and they followed them for 40 years, four decades. And they took these kids and they trained them and taught them how to be self-controlled in their life, how to not act on all their impulses, how to be very careful about delaying gratification in their life, and saying to them, if you work hard here, this is the reward you get. But if you want the reward now, you'll only get one piece of the reward. But if you work hard here, you'll get 3 times the reward. And so they taught them this, and they tracked them over 40 years. And wouldn't you know that after 40 years of working with these kids, self-control was more important than their health, than their family, than their social status, than anything at all in their lives. And they succeeded much further in their lives because they learned in their own lives how to be self-controlled and how to measure the impulses that they had in their life. I think you'd agree with me that we live in a culture today that says if you have an impulse, do it, right? I mean, we live in a culture where everything is at our fingertips. And so you don't have to have any self-control, and perhaps no one will know. And all of a sudden we see that one of the ways that Samson sabotaged God's plan for him was that he was absolutely impulsive. Let me give it another way. Let me give it to you in a principle. And the principle goes like this. Failure is seldom an explosion that happens in our lives. It's usually an erosion. It usually happens with one impulse that we give into. And then another impulse that we give into, and a bigger impulse that we give into. And it happens over a period of time, sometimes months, sometimes years. We see leaders who give into impulse that happened over a period of years, and we can't understand what happened because they're doing such great things and God is using them. And the next thing we know, we see that their lives are crashing and burning. Because you see, failure is seldom something that happens by explosion. It usually is an erosion in our lives. And Samson was sabotaging his life. And the first one was impulse. Here's the second one. He was absolutely unteachable. Here's the problem with being unteachable. If you're unteachable, you don't know that you're unteachable. It's typically the people around you that know that you're unteachable. That's why we talk about community. Community is so important. That's why if you're married, it's so important that spouses, that we help one another to understand if we're teachable or not. Children, students, that's why parents are there to help you, because the parents want to help you that being teachable is a great thing in your life. Samson was unteachable. He didn't want to listen to his parents. As a matter of fact, when we read about the fact that he went to Timnah and he saw a girl and wanted to marry her and came back and told his parents, go get her, in that culture, that's not how it happened. A son would never talk to his parents that way in that culture. It may happen today, sadly, but that's not how it happened then. What would happen is the parents would, over a period of time, see families and see a girl and look at their family and say, you know what, we like their family. We like how she's operating her family, and we want to set up our son to marry that woman in that family. But that wasn't Samson. So he was absolutely unteachable. He was unteachable by his experiences. I mean, when you read his life, this is a period of a lifetime. Chapters 14, 15, and 16 is a lifetime of Samson. This isn't just happening in a week. This is a lifetime that he didn't learn at all from his mistakes. He didn't learn at all that his anger might be a problem, that his lust might be a problem. The fact that he was engaged with the Philistines when really he's supposed to be, you know, fighting with them and pushing them out. He was completely unteachable, sabotaging his life. Here's a third one. He was self-reliant. Samson needed no one because he had this amazing strength, this amazing gift. He was completely self-reliant. He didn't need friends. He didn't need any other of the Israelites. He didn't need anybody else. In fact, that's why you remember when he was in the cave and 3,000 men of Judah came? The reason there was 3,000 of them that came is because they were afraid that Samson was going to kill them. And so they thought, man, we better bring some numbers here because this guy is strong. We better bring, how many is he going to take? Well, he killed 1,000. Let's bring 3,000 men, you know, just to make sure that we don't get killed here, because he was self-reliant in his life. You realize that if you're a Christ follower, there is no such thing as an isolated Christian. No such thing. If you have a passion for Jesus, hear me, church, in all of our campuses, if you have a passion for Jesus, then you must have a passion for the church. And what I mean by that is a group of people that can be a community of faith for you, that can help you and talk with you and give accountability for you in terms of your impulses, your self-control, helping you to be teachable in your life. There is no such thing as an isolated Christ follower. We need each other. Let me take it a step further. I would go so far as to say that as we get closer to the end of times, I think we're going to need each other even more. Would you agree? And we're going to need each other. We're going to need to be reliant on one another. That's community. That's important. Here's something else that Samson did. He was careless. He found himself in a vineyard. Wonder what he was doing in there. He found himself with a dead animal. He found himself with a woman. He found himself playing around with this idea that he could lose his strength. He was absolutely careless in his life. You might want to even say that these two were somewhat related, because when you're self-reliant, you forget the fact that you're not an island unto yourself, and you just become very careless. He became very careless in his life and the way he lived his life on a daily basis. And you know what that turned into? Pride. When I read chapter 18, and many of you know the story, when he began a relationship with Delilah, and Delilah says, how do you lose your strength? Well, if you tie me up with bowstrings, that didn't work. If you tie me up with new ropes, well, that didn't work. Well, if you tie me up with, you know, with my hair, if you tie my hair into the loom there, well, that didn't work. On the surface, Samson is either really dumb or taken in by this girl, or I submit to you that Samson was so proud, I don't think he thought he could lose his strength. I don't think he thought that God would even take it from him. That's how proud he was. He completely sabotaged his life. Church, I'm going to suggest that from Samson's life that we look at this list and ask ourselves the question, how much self-control are we exerting in our life? What is the one area of your life where you're too impulsive? That might be sabotaging some things in your life. Is there a place where you're unteachable? Is there a place where you feel like you're self-reliant? And I think it's honest to say, men, I think we struggle with this more than ladies. Men, we like to be self-reliant. What about being careless or proud? Here's the question. You ready for the question? Here's the question. How can Samson be so empowered by the Spirit, because we read it over and over and over again, and yet live with no patience, no humility, and no self-control? There's an amazing tension in the story, isn't there? Here's the answer. And if you get this, then you understand the whole story of Samson. Here's the answer. Because it is possible to have external success and yet have shallow character. It is possible for you and I, because of the gifts that God gives us, to be successful in life and to do great things and yet have shallow character, where we're impulsive, no self-control, self-reliant, proud on the inside. You see, this is a tension that we have to think about. This is a tension that we probably don't talk a lot about. When God gives you gifts and abilities, He has a purpose for you. And just because you're successful doesn't mean that you're living out your life in the character that God wants for you. See, success is a good thing. You can be very successful. It's possible to be very successful and to have shallow character in your life. It might help us this week if we spend some time in these two verses, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. In fact, if you want, in your small groups or in your families, you ought to take a look at this. And here's what it says. The fruit, or the character in your life because of the Spirit, right? Because of the Spirit is love. Are you loving like you should be? Not just the people that are easy to love, but what about the people that are really difficult to love? Are you loving? Are you a person of joy? Are you a person of peace or patience? That's what forbearance is. Patience. Is patience an area for you that you need to work? Maybe kindness. Do people around you see you as a kind person where you're going to be forgiving and graceful in your life? I get that there are boundaries and we need boundaries, but do people see us as kind? What about goodness, faithfulness? You're so faithful that when you give me your word, it's as good as a contract. Faithfulness. What about gentleness and self-control? It's all listed right here. It is possible for us to be successful and yet to have shallow character. That's the story of Samson. And that's why I believe that we, as we read this story in the book of Judges, that we can walk away with this great lesson in our lives. Let's do some internal inventory and ask ourselves, how's your character? Because God's got a plan for you. He's got a purpose, and you've got gifts, and He wants you to use those gifts, but He wants us to be men and women of character. Would you agree, church? Let's ask those questions of ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You care not only what we do, but You care who we are. And we thank You that You give us gifts and abilities to be able to do good things. And as we do good things, You also want us to be the right kind of people. That's when life makes sense. That's when we get to enjoy our lives. And so we read the story of Samson, and Samson couldn't have liked himself. There had to have been an internal battle, even though You used him, even though he ends up in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, that you count him as a man of faith, because at the end of his life, he saw who You were, and he cried out to You. Father, we thank You that it's never too late to cry out to You. It's never too late. Help us today. We desire to be the right kind of people in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Before we